receive a talk.
This is our second time being here. We're glad to be back. And we know that some of you don't know us, and we'd like to introduce ourselves by saying that my name is Paul Phillips. We're from a congregation in Wichita, Kansas. We're glad to be here. When we first felt impressed to come, we began to ponder, well, what would we say? And the Lord gave us this admonition to go and encourage my people. So we're going to try to do that. Well, it didn't sound like it by the song service, but we look at it in this way. I'm often mindful of one older minister who said when he would bring something forth that if you don't need it now, then take it with you, and maybe you will need it sometime later. So we want to put a poster on the board, if you'll allow us to consider what we want to present tonight. I don't know what you will think about this, but we will present it, and we will leave it with you to think about. Maybe you've never been in this place before, but I suspect that if you continue on for the Lord, you will, at some point in time, find yourself in this kind of a place. I might ask the question, what do you think about that poster? How do you see that, in other words? Is the poor frog about to be swallowed up? Or is he about to gain the victory? Who in this particular situation has the advantage, the frog or the bird? When I first saw this, I asked Brother Dale Johnson to redraw it for me.
All right.
Well, let's describe it. Now, we realize frogs don't have heads like you and I, but it emphasizes a point. It looks like he's about to be swallowed. But the grip he has on the bird's neck, there's no way he'll ever go down. And if he holds on long enough, I would submit to you that the bird is going to suffocate and die, and he'll be able to go on his way. Now, you might say that we should never be in that kind of a place. The fact of the matter is that sometimes we find ourselves there whether we want to be there or not. And so as we consider it, as we thought about it, we could title it, I Have Just Begun to Fight. We could subtitle it, Don't Ever Give Up. The devil is everywhere, and even when it seems that he has us cornered, it's not the time for us to give up. No. Songwriter said that many times Satan whispers, there is no use to try, for there's no end of sorrow, and there's no hope by and by. But it is for you and I to live in a place where we can answer, as the songwriter said, but I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I will rise, where the sun never darkens the skies. When we thought about this, we considered, to the pastors, you know, that's a job of frustration. I think about sometimes when Moses dealt with the children of Israel and he struck the rock twice and called them rebels. He was dealing with people. You can get to be that way, but don't ever give up. To the ministers who are coming along, and sometimes you find yourself being shot at from all directions, you might begin to feel like, well, I don't know if this is really where I should have been. I don't know if it's worth all of this. Don't ever give up. To the teachers, the trustees, and the deacons, don't ever give up. Those who are saved, anyone here who might be discouraged, the brother said earlier today that sometimes he's able to hide his feelings and you not see it from the facial expressions. Sometimes we feel like people are doing quite well and yet they're just churning inside. Different things are affecting them. And they get downhearted. Don't give up. To those who might be here that are backslidden, maybe you've never gotten saved. And you might feel like, well, I'll wait. Or I can't seem to make it like brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so can. Don't give up. Whatever category you fall into, don't give up. Does anyone remember John Paul Jones? Do you know who he is? No doubt you've heard about him. John Paul Jones came to America because he had to. He was captain upon a ship, and some things had taken place dealing with people. And by their laws and their customs, there came a time where to deal with a certain person, he was to flog him. And so he did. All of this within the laws and customs of their country. But after the flogging, this man caught pneumonia and he died. And so the word got around that John Paul Jones killed him. You ever had to deal with rumors and innuendos? Things that someone said and you begin to wonder, how did it ever get started? Well, he had to deal with that. Someone else decided to take advantage of that and try to turn people against him on his ship. And in that instance, it got to be a battle of life and death. And so he did kill a man. But by their laws and their customs, this was all acceptable. But when he came to the magistrate to present his case, he was told, although what you've done is within rights, you're probably going to have to leave your family, your possessions, and all that you have. And so he did. And I'm sure he had a heavy heart, hated to depart, leaving all that he had, but he came here to America. And as history would have it, when it came down to where the Americans were fighting against the British, then in that battle, with a ship that was seemingly undermanned, undersized, and underarmed, dealing with someone who seemed to have superior might, after they had battered a ship and it looked like it might go down, they asked him, "Do you give up? Will you surrender?" And you know his answer unto them, "I have not yet begun to fight." So he pulled up beside them and they lashed their ship, their battered old ship, to the other. And in hand-to-hand combat, they overcame and they won. He's considered the father of the United States Navy. You and I are going to have to face some battles. And we're going to be asked over and over, do you give up? What kind of answer will you have? Let's turn to 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. We want to look at David here, starting there at the 39th verse. We realize that this is familiar to each one, but let's consider it again to refresh our memory. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the fields. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and with the stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, for there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. You and I will meet some things as we go through life's pathway. And some of them are going to look like they're giants unto you and I. We will have to deal with some things, not so much always with someone else out there on the job or what have you, but many times there are giants right within our own life where we're dealing with ourselves as we go along the way. And those things will endeavor to overthrow us, and we know what we're dealing with as we go down through life's pathway. Many times we find that they kind of have us there stymied, and we don't really know just what to do. And as the Philistine there stood day after day and mocked the Israelites, and they shuddered, when David went out to meet him, he said, Am I a dog? You mean you're going to send this little fellow out here to challenge me with staves, no armor, nothing in his hand, it seems? But yet we find that he had those 5 stones, smooth, picked out by him, using his sling to go forth to the battle. As you and I go down through this life, it may not seem that we have very much to work with. May not seem that we have all that others have on hand to deal with all the problems in life that we're going to encounter. But you and I, would submit tonight, are able, just as David, to find those 5 smooth stones, take them and use that sling of prayer, and somehow defeat the problems that we meet in this day and time. You and I can go down through life's pathway. And as I thought upon this, I thought, Lord, what kind of stones could we use? And as I considered it, I thought about the stone of humility, the stone of faith, the stone of love, and the stone of self-denial, the stone of praise. And no doubt you could think of others that we could use. But I submit tonight that if we take those five, there is not going to be very many problems that you and I can't face by the help of the Lord and yet overcome them as we go down through this pathway of life. There'll be those times when it might seem like, well, there's not much I can do here and this thing seems to be a lot greater than I am. But if we'll use what we have on hand and go forth in the name of the Lord, we'll be able to overcome as we go through life's pathway. There are those things that we might meet, and it may seem like, well, I just might as well give up. Someone once told me, well, I just can't take it anymore, and I just might as well give it all up. And I just told them right there, just stop talking that way. Don't even mention it to me. If that's the way you got to talk, then we just might as well quit right here. No use in you going forth like that. You don't know what all you can meet, but if you go forth in the Lord's help, you'll be able to go farther than you think you can go as we go along this pathway. You and I can get in a place sometimes where the devil would have us to get tunnel vision, where it seems like there's no way out and no one else has been down this pathway and I'm not going to make it. But if you and I will get our eyes fixed on God and use what He has provided, we'll find a way of escape. It seemed like David went before Goliath and he didn't have much, a sling and five stones. Anyone ever had any experience with the sling? Yeah, but I'm talking about one of those you tie on your head and you can twirl around. When we were children, we got to see a rendition of David and Goliath. Me and the neighbor boys decided we would make us a sling. So we went to our parents and we asked them for some rags, and they wanted to know, what you going to do with those? We're going to make us some slings. We're going to be like David. So our mothers, they gave us some rags, and we tore them in strips and made us a little pouch. And there happened to be a parking lot for another church down, a couple of houses down, and they had a lot of gravel there in their parking lot, but it was about the size of a golf ball, just the right size for us to use. So we would all go down there and fill our pockets with those rocks, and we got to using those slings. Of course, our parents told us, well, you know, you better not break anything. And we didn't really have much to use for target practice, but there was an old telephone pole in the back alley. So we would all take turns trying to hit that pole. Now, our parents also thought that they won't really do much with those. But don't you know, we got to where we could hit that pole when we wanted to with that sling. The writers point out that those people in those times, in David's time, certain tribes lived and died by the use of their slings. Some had one on each hand and one wrapped around their waist. And they were taught as children to use them. And we have children today who, when they say they're hungry, mothers move about to get food for them. But the writer says that these particular tribes, when their children came along, if they wanted to eat, the mothers would put the food up on a string or something there. And if they were going to get the food, they'd have to hit it with that sling to knock it down where they could get to it. Now, that forced them to get some expertise there. You know, hunger is a great motivator. Nevertheless, we got to where we could hit those telephone poles and a few other things. And so we all decided, well, let's go show our parents what we can do. Well, when they saw that, that was the end of the slings, because they took them from us, and we were told, you know, you better not make any more. We don't want you breaking anything. You all are going to get to be dangerous here. But the point there is that as we learn better, and I used to think, why would the disciples ask Christ, Lord, teach us to pray? And as we consider that, I'm mindful that we could have better expertise, if you will, in our prayer life, to be able to pray in such a way as to hit the mark, to move the Lord on his throne, that he might work and move in behalf of his people and clear up some of the obstacles that we meet in life. As we go down through this pathway, I believe there are places where he puts the blessing out there, but you and I are going to have to learn how to hit it with prayer and use that humility and self-denial and praise and thanksgiving in such a way that we can get the blessings. And as we do that, we grow. We come to see more and more what the Lord can do. Here we find that he went forth. Goliath thought, You're no competition for me. You're not a challenge. I'm going to pull you apart and feed you to the birds. But nevertheless, we see something else there. He was defying God. You know, now sometimes we like to take it, well, they did this to me. They said this to me. They said that about me. And you know, if we would leave it where, well, they're not dealing with me, they're dealing with God. And let him deal with that. We could get so much further down the road, if you will. When he met up with David, it said David ran forward to meet him. I thought about that one day and considered that we had an old boss man once, and as the story was and his reputation was that sometimes he just seemed like he relished a good battle with some of the workers. You know, they'd get in an argument. It seemed like after it was all said and done, he felt good. He might have lost his point, but it just seemed like he relished the battle. What about you and I? When we meet up with the devil, do we run forward to meet him? Or do we look for another way to go? We really relish the battle when we know we're dealing with him. David ran forward to meet him. Now, I'm not saying that you just go out and look to pick a fight with the devil. But to get to a place where when we know that's who we're dealing with and we're confronted with him, instead of cowering and running and hiding and, Lord, get me out of this, how about, Lord, I'm going forth in your name. This is a victory for me to gain. And even though the battle may seem long and hard to win, when he says, there's nobody here to help you pray, there's nobody you can call upon right now, why don't you just give it on up and you know, we'll just make this all peaceful and you just go on and cower down and do what I've got in front of you here. Can we answer him, I've not yet begun to fight? May the Lord help us. This affects more than just you and I. You know, in 2 Samuel, it gives another description here. In the 21st chapter, starting at the 15th verse, moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbibenob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him, and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbecai, the Hushathite, slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jairgim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite. the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Now we consider, had David not withstood Goliath, had they been allowed to just cower and shudder and flee every time he stood up and mocked at God, what kind of shape do you think they would have been in when these other 4 giants came along? But by David having defeated him, not giving up the battle, it left an example. And as time came along, they still had to deal with these people. And the results were that they didn't shudder like they did at first, but they went on out to battle. And even though he waxed faint at that point in time, there was someone there to help. You and I will find ourselves in places where it's not just about whether or not I'm going to give up. By us pursuing and still going through, it leaves an example. And although we may go forth to battle the next time and may not seem to have all on hand to make it safely through, there can be someone there to help us, and it leaves an example for others as they come along the way. Here, he picked out 5 stones. He only used 1. Seems to me that the other 4, in another fashion, were used later on. But all of the giants were slain. You and I, as we go down through life's pathway, some people feel like, well, when I get sanctified, everything's all said and done, won't have any problems, no temptations, going to be able to take anything y'all put on me, won't get upset, won't get out of hand. But you know, I find being sanctified means time to go slay some giants. When we find those places in our life, Lord, I didn't know I was like that. Now, what am I going to do about it? But Lord, as was said this morning, well, but this is just in my family. You know, somebody said, well, this is just the way I am. Oh, well, then it's time to slay the giant called I am. You and I can go down through life's pathway, and as we see these things, you know, other people see them too. As someone mentioned to me the other day, one of my nephews took note of something. And you know, children are truthful. Very blunt, but truthful. And so he expressed what he saw. And of course his mother dealt with him. Well, you don't say things like that. But he only expressed what he saw to be. See, other people see things too. And they're not always older spiritual saints. You know, some people like to hide behind that. Well, you can't see this because you're not saved, you're not spiritual. Well, that's not always the case. When they're seeing that, then they see that we shudder and we run from those giants. When they see us acknowledge that and face ourselves and then begin to deal with that and root it out, they see that you can work on yourself. And you can overcome some things. You can improve by the help of the Lord. You can mature in such a way that those things that may have been a giant once upon a time in your life have now been slain. Let's look at someone else here in Judges, the 8th chapter, reading the 4th verse. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over. He and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. Gideon had been in a battle, and he started out with quite a number of men. And the Lord told him, you have too many. So he put them to the test. Well, first he asked them, All of you that are afraid, you go on back home. And a certain group of them left and went back home. Now he thought he had a pretty good group. The Lord told him, you still have too many. So he trimmed him on down to 300 people. I forget the exact number, but when you look at what he started out with versus what he ended up with, I'm sure the thought crossed his mind that I don't have a whole lot to work with. And we're going out to battle against a great host of people. But they went on. The Lord fought their battle. The people fled before them. And in that battle, yet they followed after them, faint and yet pursuing. Are you yet pursuing tonight? Do you find yourselves in a battle where seems like things are hitting on every hand and you're not quite where you think you ought to be and tired and weary physically, mentally? Are you still pursuing? Are you still going forth? The writer said there in Philippians, the third chapter, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, let's keep pressing on. We may be faint, but let's still keep going. Some people say, well, I can't go any further. Let's encourage them. Come on, just put one foot in front of the other and let's keep going, spiritually speaking. Now is not the time. And then I'm mindful, too, of the poet who said, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Just keep going. Even if you have to seem like stop for just a little bit. I'm not talking about stopping and being saved. But it seems like if you just have to take a pause, do that if you just have to. But don't quit. Just keep going forward. Don't ever lose that determination. Don't ever look back. Don't ever think that, well, I was better off back there. I have a cousin. She got saved years ago. We were kind of close. And she told me, you know, when I was out in sin, I had problems. She said, but since I've gotten saved, seemed like they've just doubled up and tripled up on me. And seemed like I just get hit from every way. Seemed like I was better off not being saved. And I told her, no, that's just the devil trying to get you to give up.
That's right.
Don't give up. Well, she finally turned back. You know, she hasn't been saved since. And she's got a lot worse problems now to deal with than she had before then, even while she was saved. You and I have not gotten to the promised land yet. We haven't reached heaven's shore yet. As he said, I've not apprehended yet. I haven't grasped that crown of eternal life yet. But because I haven't gotten to that place yet, this one thing I will do. All of those heartaches, troubles, trials, all of the things that might beckon me to come back, those things I forget. And I look forward and press toward the mark. That mark of obtaining the crown. And so we find the brother did just what he said. He stayed true to God, and he was able to say, I have fought a good fight. Before we get to that, let's look at Matthew, the 28th chapter. I considered this once, the speaking about the resurrection of Christ. And I got to thinking about that. In this 28th chapter, starting at the first verse, says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Now in the other Gospels, the writer points out that while they were going there, they were pondering, discussing between themselves, who's going to roll away the stone? They knew it was too big for them. They knew it had been made secured. Who's going to roll away the stone? But we find the answer was that the angel of the Lord came down and rolled it back and set upon it. Now, the stone was to hold somebody in, you know, to seal it off so Christ couldn't get out. What about you and I? Do we find ourselves in a place where it looks like we've been entombed? Like we just can't get out of this? You know, those times where you meet trials and tests and you're looking for a way out and can't find one? Those places where you're dealing with yourself and somehow it just don't seem like I can get a handle on this? Oh, we can sometimes ask ourselves the question, who's going to roll away my stone? Who's going to let me out of here? You know, just as the Lord helped them there, he can help you and I. But he can put us in a place where when the stone has been rolled back, we can set up on top of it. In other words, we can come to a place where we can get victory over ourselves and those things that used to slay us, those things that used to be a stumbling block to us, now we set on top of them. They don't bother us anymore. We're able to go forth and be in a place of victory in our own life. We don't have to look at others and say, well, I know how the Lord worked for Sister so-and-so, and I saw the Lord work for Brother so-and-so, but I don't know if he can do that for me. You know, I've had some tell me, as I mentioned, well, this is just the way my family is. My mother was that way, and my father was that way, and my brothers and sisters are that way. And I wanted to ask the question, but I didn't, because they were older than I was. My parents taught us that sometimes dealing with older ones, you just keep your mouth shut. But I wanted to ask the question, but my sister, I thought that you said Christ made you a new creature. So what's all of this about? This is the way my family is. That doesn't add up to me. I don't quite know how to put that together. You know, I wanted to tell them, if you're a new creature, what's all of this you bringing along and telling me this is just the way I am? You know, there's some changing and some maturing and adapting that we have to do in this Christian life. And in those places where it's just the way I am, that's one of them stones we need to roll back and set on, and we can then say, I used to be that way. I think Brother Humphrey said he used to have a temper. See, that's a stone he sets on now. And as we go down through life, each one of us are going to have those places where if we will, and if we'll stay with God, and if we'll not give up the fight, we'll get the set on them. Otherwise, they'll just keep us entombed and we'll still be there. Others will be waiting for us to see a little bit of a resurrection in our life. You know, when they came there, the angel said, fear not, for I know whom seek ye. But he said, he's not here. He's risen. All the songwriters said, he's gone. And the stone is rolled back. Gone, and the tomb is empty. Gone to be at his Father's side. Gone over death triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated. Gone, he lives forevermore. There are some places where if we will pursue the battle, when others come along and they begin to look, they can say, whom seek ye? Well, I'm looking for Brother Paul. This is where he usually kind of loses it. But I don't see him losing it now. Well, this is the place where Sister So-and-so just kind of lets it all fall to pieces. But where is she? All this commotion going on, and I didn't even know she was there. What happened? Oh, she rolled back the stone by the help of the Lord, got in a place where when everything was going around her and all the world was raging, down inside she was doing fine. You and I can be in that place. We don't have to say, well, that's just the way I am. We can say, by the Lord's help, that he's not there anymore. In a different place, by the help of the Lord. Let's turn to 1 Timothy, looking there in the 6th chapter, verses 12 and 14 through 14. Here he told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fight the good fight. Fight for that which is morally right. Fight for the cause to gain eternal life. Fight it completely through. You know, it wouldn't do the boxer any good to win the first 9 rounds of a 12-round fight and then get knocked out in the 10. Would they say he fought a good fight? No. You know what they would say? Well, he got careless. He had it won, but he got careless. It wouldn't do for you and I to get saved and sanctified and slay some giants in our life and then after 25 or 30 years give it up and go off to something else. That's not the good fight. To fight it in a good fashion is to complete it, to pull out all the stops, to go as far as you absolutely need to go. To go through completely in the name of Jesus. And then in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 6 through 8 says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Finish the work. Here the writer was able to speak in his own behalf. I have fought a good fight. You know, there's something about it. Somebody would say, well, how did he know he fought a good fight? Maybe he was bragging just a little bit. But you know, there are some things that when you've done it and it's completed and you've done well, you know that. I'm not talking from a boastful manner, but you know that this is completed and I've done the best that I could do. I did the best that I could with what I was able to see and deal with. Now, there are some who like to say, well, I did the best I could. And I look upon it and I shake my head and say, no, they did not. I heard an older sister, well, I raised my family the best that I could. And she wasn't well off or anything, single mother. But I noticed something. All of the boys, all of her sons, have done some time. And I used to wonder, how did that turn out? And I heard him talking one day, some relatives of mine. They said, well, you know, sometimes we'd be walking through the alley and Mom would see where something had been thrown away. So rather than go and ask the people if she could have it, she figured, well, they're throwing it away. So she just climb over the fence and take it. And I thought then, she taught them to steal. She may not have realized it fully then, but she taught them to steal. That's what got them in trouble in a lot of ways. And I consider that sometimes when parents say I did the best that I could, I begin to wonder, because I've seen some examples that show me that no, they didn't. They did what they wanted to do, but they want to label it, I did the best that I could. You and I can say, well, I fought a good fight. And yet know deep down within that self was there, stubbornness was there, rebellion was there. And you might well think, well, how could someone have that and say they're saved? Well, I'm finding that there's a lot of things packaged up in nice packages, and until people begin to face themselves and go to battle with the devil and also themselves, oftentimes it stays there. But we have an opportunity to deal faithfully and honestly with the Lord. And we can be in a place where we can say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. And in those places where it seems like we can't make it, I think about Caleb. There's not a whole lot said about him, physically speaking. But we don't have to be weak and aged spiritually. We can be just as strong after we've been saved 50, 60 years as when we first got saved and started living that life of overcoming against right, or overcoming against evil and wrong. We don't have to say, well, I'm getting up in age now and I don't have much to do. Spiritually speaking, we can still go forward, because you're still going to be asked, do you give up? You'll still be hit with trials and tests. I tell them the devil is an equal opportunity employer. He gives everybody trials and tests. And it makes no difference. He don't discriminate because of age. He don't discriminate because of limitations in our physical abilities. He's there on every hand, but we don't have to give up. May each one be encouraged. And you pray for me that I be encouraged as well. There's some times when I shake my head a little too, and you think you got to deal with this at work. And there have been times when I've come home and my wife meet me at the door and say, well, guess what? And I told her, I don't even want to hear it. I've had enough for today. And she'll tell me anyway. And I think, Lord, look like the list gets longer instead of shorter. But don't ever give up. I believe that the Lord is marshaling his forces. And I want to be a part of that battle. Pray for me.